Father in heaven, you have thundered from heaven. You have thundered, and the earth trembles. And then we hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come into me and rest. Come unto me and rest." And Jesus is a refuge for our souls. He is a strong tower into which we can run. You care for all of the animals of the earth, and you care for us especially, those who are made in the image of God. So teach us, dear Lord, from your word. Give us hearts that are receptive to your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So we open the Word, and the Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. We are given the Holy Spirit, which enables us, not like the law could only tell us what to do and not do, but when we have the Word of God, He gives us His Spirit to enable us. We are enabled to walk worthy of our calling. And that's this whole second section of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3 is who we are in Christ, what Christ has done. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, walk worthy of your calling. This is what Christian living looks like. In Ephesians 5, 1, it was walk in love. Ephesians 5, 8, walk in light. Ephesians 5, 15, walk in wisdom. Walk worthy of your calling. How do we do that? By walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. And that's the subsection then that we're in this morning. Walking in wisdom. And what Paul includes for us is Christian living in the home. We can maybe fool others outside of our home, but inside of our home, where we are every day, where we are every moment when our guard is down, there we are to live as Christians. So Christian living in the home. Wives and husbands are addressed, which means that the church and Christ are addressed. I mean, Paul's interweaving of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife is very evident. And then last week or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about children and parents, so Christian living in the home. And now we move to domestic workers, workers in the home especially. But we're going to expand that out to other places of authority, not just boss and employee, but other places of authority. Paul is going to specifically say slaves or bondservants and masters. So in a sense, we live in a different place. We're not in first century Ephesus, but we are in 21st century United States of America, Hawaii even. And yet, these truths apply to us here today. And you could truly say that we live in the same time frame as the Apostle Paul and the people of Ephesus. They lived in the first century, yes. We live in the 21st century, yes. But from then until now, from the ascension of Christ until He comes again, which we are looking forward to, just like they were looking forward to, we live in the last days. The last days, that time between Christ's ascension and Christ's return. We live in that time period described as the last days. And so our question will be the same as their question. How do we live as Christians in the last days? How do we live as believers while we're waiting for the return of Christ, when everything will be made right? And if Jerusalem the Golden didn't point you to heaven and our eternal life there, you missed the point of the song. It points us to a greater time and a greater place. And yet, that abundant life that has been given to us has already begun. We live this abundant life now. And if you've lived as a faithful Christian for many years, you know that. You know that because of Christ, this or that has come to you because of the blessings of God. And that's what this is about. This is how to live as a believer in your home in these last days. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let me read God's Word, God's holy and inerrant Word given so generously to us. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Or bondservants, be obedient to those who according to the flesh are your masters. That's the emphasis that Paul puts here. We kind of see it as something to tack on in the end, but it's actually according to the flesh. Understand this. We're not just talking about Christian employers or Christian bosses or Christian authority figures. We're talking about every authority figure. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, verse 9, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Not so long ago, I guess depending how old you are, but not so long ago there was a fad diet called eat this and not that. And I was wondering, is that still a thing? And I looked it up and what I found was, yeah, it's still a thing. But there are a whole bunch of new books that came out with that same title. Do this and not that. And there's a book on parenting. Do this and not that. There was a book on choosing a career. Do this and not that. There was a book on dating. Do this and not that. There was a book on conquering middle school. Do this and not that. And on and on and on and on and on and on and it went. This is not a new concept. This is not something that somebody figured out 10 years ago with a fad diet and now is continuing in 2023 with all kinds of things. No, Scripture is full of do this and not that. These are admonitions. Remember that word, admonitions? This is authoritative counsel. Admonition. So the Bible is full of admonitions to do this and not that. And sometimes we go, oh man, I don't like that concept of do this and not that. But we know that that's how we live our lives. We make choices all the time of what to eat and what not to eat or what to do and what not to do. And Paul is not concerned, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not concerned with our diet. And he's not concerned with worldly advice that is divorced from anything that has to do with God. Paul is concerned with godliness. Live this way and not that way. Not because it's just what I said or what works. It's because this is God's way of doing things. Live this way and not that way. Live a life of wisdom and not a life of foolishness. And if you want more details on that, all you have to do is go to the book of Proverbs and it will tell you, do this and not that. You want to walk in wisdom? Do this. You want to walk foolishly? This is how the foolish people live. So there's a lot of it there in Proverbs. And can you imagine the wisest man to ever live wrote the book of Proverbs? And I'm not talking about Solomon. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. And he wrote, inspired, the book of Proverbs. And we may not know this explicitly, but we can know this from deduction, that he was a man of the Proverbs. Jesus was reading the book of Proverbs and he was growing, Luke 2:52, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. Do you want to grow that way? Then live as Jesus lived. So all of this admonishment comes to us from Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of your calling. What is your calling? Go back to Ephesians 1-3 and see that you are predestined, that you are elect, that you are a saint, that you are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that you are brought from death to life, that you are new in Christ, creatures in Christ. That's what we're walking worthy of. That's how we're walking in wisdom and love and light. Paul goes into this do this and not that of spiritual living, and in particular, spiritual living or Christian living in the home. It's very different from the way of the world. Think of your neighbors that live around you. They have the same issues that you have. We're Christians, but yes, we have the same issues. We have issues at work. We have issues at home. We have issues with our kids. We have issues with our in-laws. We have issues with our parents. We have issues with this, with that. All kinds of issues. But what's the difference? You know how to deal with them in a godly way. What's the difference? You have Christ living in your home. This makes all the difference in the world. So, Paul teaches us, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do this, not that. Do this, not that. This is what Christian living looks like. And sometimes the world will catch on to what works, but they're never doing it to the glory of God. When we do things God's way, we're doing things to glorify our Father who is in heaven, that they may see our good works, right? And also glorify our Father who is in heaven. We've taken time with husbands and wives. We've taken time with children and parents. Now we're looking at this third relationship of bondservants or slaves and masters. And we need to be careful with our terms. We need to understand that these principles are directed primarily to domestic, right? In the home, Christian living in the home. But we can make application to any authoritative relationship that we have in our lives. So there is a difference, yes. A slave in the first century was indebted to the master, maybe sold to him or owned by him because he couldn't pay a debt. Slaves in the first century had less rights. They couldn't just move freely from job to job. Oh, I don't like this master, I'm going to go to that master. They didn't have that freedom. They had no inheritance. And keep that in mind, because that's going to be a very important thing when we're looking at this passage. In those days, slaves had no inheritance. And yet it was part of the Roman culture that they were living in. It was part of the economy, the day-to-day economy. But it's not so common today. But this is not equal to the slavery that Paul is addressing. It's not equal to the slavery of the 1700s, 1800s. You know, you watch movies about William Wilberforce or John Newton and their fight against slavery, or Abraham Lincoln and so on. This is not racial. This is not what he's talking about. What Paul is actually doing is indicating a level of dignity afforded to slaves, unlike the slavery that we're accustomed to hearing about. Christianity gives dignity to all humans. There is no partiality with God, and that's what it says in Ephesians 5:9. So, again, to be clear, primarily domestic slaves and masters as practiced in Paul's day, but the principles of godly living under authority can be applied to us in our very busy 21st century living. God's word is sufficient. God's word addresses us regardless of what century we live in, or the culture we live in, or the state that we live in. God's word is sufficient in all of these areas. A simple three-point outline. Number one, don't do this, do that. We're going to look at that. Don't do this, do that. Secondly, we're going to look at don't do this, do that in proper perspective. Most of our time is going to be in point one, but in point two, we're going to make sure we understand the proper perspective. We're not saying don't do this, do that, and then you'll be a good Christian. No, we're saying that this is what Christians are enabled to do. This is what Christians desire to do. The whole point of the way Ephesians is organized is to show that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians 1 through 3 is not what we do. But now that we are saved, now that we are chosen, now that we are brought into the family by God, adopted into the family by God, now this is how we want to live. This is how we desire to live, to please God. So that will be point two, the proper perspective. And then point number three will be the main relationship in all of our relationships. The main relationship in all of our relationships. So we're thinking about mothers today. So mothers and children, mothers and parents and children, husbands and wives, and slaves and masters. What is the main relationship in all of those relationships? That will be point three. Point number one then, don't do this, do that. And I'm going to talk about Onesimus. You might recognize that name. Maybe you don't. Maybe you recognize the name Philemon. He's a New Testament character. He has his own book, right? The book of Philemon. And that's where Onesimus is mentioned. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon, his master. And before his conversion, Onesimus stole money from Philemon and then hit the road. He abandoned his position. He was on the run. Philemon is a believer, and he's from Colossae, so the book of Colossians. He was saved. Philemon was saved under the ministry of Paul. Now Paul is a prisoner in Rome. So we know a little bit when we studied the book of Acts. We know a little bit about Paul and his imprisonments, and he's a prisoner in Rome. And somehow he comes into contact with this runaway slave, Onesimus. Maybe they're in the same prison. Maybe they're cellmates. Maybe not. Maybe Onesimus had this guilty conscience and he thought, oh man, I'm in Rome and Paul's in Rome. I got to go talk to Paul. Maybe he heard Paul preach before or heard the name before. Whatever it is, Onesimus repents and believes. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this could have been an opportunity for Paul to say, this is great, Onesimus, you are free, run, keep running, revolt. But he doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is he gives all of us, that's why the book of Philemon is included in the Holy Scripture, he gives to all of us a lesson on humility and a lesson on forgiveness. Instead of encouraging Onesimus to keep running away from his master, or Paul said, you know what, you're useful to me. Why don't you just stay with me? He doesn't do that either. He sends him back to his master. Face the music, Onesimus. You're a believer. This is what believers do. We face up to our sins and we make things right. So he gives him this letter to give to Philemon. And it's given to us. It's only 25 verses, I think. So we're not going to read it today. But go ahead, if you need something to do this afternoon, go ahead and read that book. It's very short. Read the book of Philemon. But by sending Onesimus back, Paul is saying to slaves, don't leave your masters. Don't leave your position as a slave. Don't fight against the God-given authority in the earthly master you have. Don't disobey your masters. Verse 5 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And right away, I don't know about you, but my mind goes through, but what about this situation? Or what about that situation? And we hear that, be obedient, and we kind of like, wait, not always? In all things? Come on. There will be exceptions at times. We know from the book of Acts that it is better to obey God rather than men. But what Paul is emphasizing is obedience. Verse 5, look at it again. It says, bondservants, be obedient. Slaves, be obedient. Employees, be obedient. Children, obey, right? We know that principle. What Paul is emphasizing is how a Christian should be characterized. Christians should be characterized by obedience. I mean, we know what it's like. I was a middle school teacher for many years. I know what it's like when someone is rarely obedient. They're characterized by disobedience. And so you have to bribe them. You have to convince them. You have to threaten them. And maybe it works and maybe it doesn't. Christians are not to be that way. We're not to be characterized by disobedience. We're not to be those people who are rarely obedient, always looking for a way around or a way out or something else to do. Christians are not to be characterized that way. We're not to be rarely obedient, but we are to be ones who are relied upon to get the job done. We can be trusted. We're willing to follow instructions. We don't have to be prodded or bribed or threatened. No, we desire to be obedient. We desire to get things done. And that's what Paul says is godly living. Walking worthy. You want to live a life that pleases God, then don't be the one who ignores authority or is always complaining about authority. But be a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God who is ready and willing to do the work. One who is trustworthy, one who is a good listener and doer of the work. So that was 1A, don't be disobedient, be obedient. Right? Our main point is don't do this, do that. Don't be disobedient, be obedient. 1B is don't only do those things that will make you look good, but do your work with sincerity of heart, fearing God. The word that Paul uses in verse 6 is eye service. And this sin is deceit. It looks good, but it's not really. You appear to be working hard, but you're not. So it could be the sin of deceit, or the sin is theft, stealing company time. There's a writer, his name is Alexander McLaren, and he wrote this about this particular verse. He said, "All scamped work, all production of man's hand or brain, which are schemed to look better than they are." That's what scamped work is. It's you know, things that look better than they really are. "All fussy parade of diligence when under inspection and slackness afterwards, and all their like, which infect and infest every trade and profession." We know this happens everywhere. "Are transfixed by the sharp point of this precept." Transfixed means pierced. So if you have shoddy workmanship, it's pierced through. Or if you have this eye service stuff, it's pierced through with this precept. Verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." There's no sincerity in slacking off. You know, the we call it sometimes smoke and mirrors. It's an empty show. It's not real. Sometimes we say good from far, but far from good, right? From a distance, it looks pretty good, but when you really inspect it, it's far from good. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's a danger for all of us. And Christians are admonished, don't do that, but instead do this. Christians are to work with sincerity. You use company time for the benefit of your workplace, whether someone's watching or not. Diligence should characterize the Christian. And does this mean only if you have a Christian boss? No. Do you have a secular job? Technically, there really is no such thing as a secular job, because whatever you are doing, it's done in the fear of God. Verse 7 says, "As to the Lord." When we think of our work as under God, it lifts our service beyond that boss, he's such a jerk anyways, to actually doing the work of the kingdom. Godly living means that we do our jobs for the glory of God. We did a series years ago called Making Work Work. Making Work Work. And I think it was from the Good Book Company. And maybe some of you have it on the shelf tucked away. If you're interested in that, maybe that's something you could look up. But whether it's brain work, a lot of us have desk jobs, or whether it's work with our hands, a lot of us have labor jobs. Do all to the glory of God, whatever your work may be. In the home, outside of the home, doesn't matter. Do all to the glory of God. Don't be that one who is eye service, right? Only when somebody's watching. Make yourself look good. But be diligent all the time. Here's another one. This is 1C. Don't do shoddy work. Do work heartily as to the Lord. That's verse 7. As to the Lord. Maybe you've heard of the Protestant work ethic or the Puritan work ethic. And it describes diligent, hard work. Work well done. It's not junk. It's not watching the clock. It's working hard and making sure you take the time to do the job right. On the Ligonier website, there is an article on the Protestant work ethic, and I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long, but I think worth the listen. According to Martin Luther, God calls each of us to various tasks. God gives us this day our daily bread through the vocation of farmers, millers, bakers, and we would add the factory workers, truck drivers, grocery store employees, and the hands that prepared our meal. God creates and cares for new life by means of the vocations of mother and father and husband and wife. He protects us by means of police officers, judges, the military, and other Romans 13 vocations of those who bear the sword. You see why the world is so messed up, right? You attack God's word and you have no place for any of this, and there's no value in any of these things, but the Christian work ethic brings us back here. Let me continue reading. God brings healing, not primarily through miracles, but through the vocation of doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and other medical vocations. God teaches through teachers, conveys His word through preachers, gives the blessings of technology through engineers, and creates beauty through artists. God works through all the people who do things for us day by day, and He also works through us in whatever tasks, offices, and relationships He has called us to do. We have vocations in the family, marriage and parenthood, in the workplace as master, servant, exercising our different talents in the way we make a living, and in the culture as rulers, subjects, and citizens. We also have a vocation in the church, pastors, deacons, ushers, musicians, congregants. But the spiritual life is not to be lived out mainly in church and in church activities. Rather, when we come to church, we find the preaching of forgiveness for the sins we have committed in our vocations. Then through word and sacrament, our faith is strengthened. Our faith then bears fruit when we are sent back to our vocations and our families, our work, and our culture. Luther stressed that vocation is not first about what we do, rather it is about what God does through us. The doctrine of vocation charges our everyday lives and our mundane activities with spiritual significance, and it is indeed a powerful motivator to perform them with excellence. Excellent work. That's our calling as to the Lord. So don't be disobedient. Be obedient. Don't be insincere, but diligent. Don't do junk work. Do excellent work. Here's another one. This is 1D. Don't see your work as simply a temporal pursuit, as if there were only benefits in this life. Do see your work as having eternal impact. This comes from verse 8. So if you look at verse 8, it says this: knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So remember, the slaves had no inheritance. I want you to think about Philemon, the master, Onesimus, the runaway slave. And maybe you were working in the same home with Onesimus, and all of a sudden Onesimus is gone, and you knew that he had ripped off Philemon, and then one day he shows up back at the house, and you're like, oh man, he is in trouble. But then he has this letter with him, and it's a letter from Paul to Philemon, and you notice that there is no trouble but reconciliation. Master Philemon welcomes runaway slave Onesimus back into the household, not only as a slave, but also as a brother in Christ. And that's what that letter is all about. 25 verses about humility and forgiveness and dignity. A runaway slave is reconciled to the master he stole from. What is this? This is the work of God. This is what God does. God brings reconciliation in a world that doesn't know how to reconcile. So in this letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus, you can imagine that in this church, there were slaves and masters. You might look around and in that church as this letter is being read, and you see rich people, you see poor people. You see slaves and you see masters, you see Jews, you see Gentiles, you see politicians, you see former Pharisees, you see former prostitutes, you see fathers, mothers, children, and it's a very mixed bag, and all of them are there together. There's nothing else like this in the world. All gathered together in the name of Christ. And this is the work of God, the handiwork of God, to bring all of these different people and all of their situations together in one place. And this letter is being read, and as it's being read, you're being drawn to Christ, your master in heaven. You're learning about sanctification, and it's all overwhelming and wonderful. And then Paul says something that catches your ear. Paul all of a sudden addresses bond servants, and you're like, that's me. That's Onesimus. And the message to you is that you have a reward. Hey, read that part again. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And this is a big deal for a slave. Slave who had no rights and who had no inheritance. I'm going to persevere in my service to my earthly master because my reward doesn't come from him. It comes from my heavenly master. There is an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. So we make this application for ourselves today. We're learning to walk worthy of our calling. Our labor, whatever our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord sees when nobody else does. And according to this passage, He rewards that. What is unseen by others, the Lord will take account and give a reward. So the first four sub-points under don't do this, do this. These admonitions were directed to bondservants or slaves, those under authority. And now this last one, letter 1E, is addressed to masters. Verse 9 is going to teach us that we're not to be unjust or unfair, as though we were the highest authority, but we are to be just and fair, knowing that even we as masters are under a higher authority than us. I know that's a lot to write down, but it's don't be unjust or unfair, do be just and fair. It's simpler. But verse 9, this is a distinctly Christian attitude. And if the world has mimicked it, they've gotten it from the Word of God, whether they admit it or not. It's in verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It would have been very unusual to speak of fairness or justice to those in such a low position, those who are indebted or enslaved. But with God, there is no partiality. Roles are given, yes, but we all serve the Lord Christ. Imagine slaves have a standing in the church right alongside their masters. This was unheard of in their day. Remember the Pharisees, when they looked at the disciples and said, oh, they're just fishermen, right? They looked down on them. And yet, these are the apostles of Christ. Things like this were unheard of. Masters have justice and equity, fair treatment with them at all times. This is the Christian way. Don't be cruel or harsh. Don't be unfair, but be just. Be fair. Submit to God, knowing that you have a Father in heaven who you are submitting to. And He is neither cruel nor harsh, but always just and fair. Now we move to point 2. So there are sub 5 subpoints there. Now we move to point 2, and we're going to put all of that into perspective. I'm going to start with a question. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the gospel is not tied to what you have or haven't done? I mean, we'd all be doomed. The gospel is not connected to what you have or haven't done. Aren't you glad that the gospel does not require that you perform good works in order to keep your standing in Christ? The gospel is truly free, and the gospel is truly good news. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved. It is our faith in the complete and sufficient and finished work of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, all of those things that we proclaim together in the Apostles' Creed. By His works, we are saved. The gospel is not due so that you will live. The gospel is given to us freely. It's not due so that you will live. It's live, and then you will do. Live in Christ, and then you will do. If we are alive in Christ, then we will display the doctrine, the teachings of Christ. This is Ephesians 4, progressive sanctification. We're putting off the old ways, we're putting on the new ways. We're looking more and more like our Savior. Our lives are not what they used to be. Our lives aren't like the world around us. Our whole outlook on life is different. And as we've been seeing here, our relationships take on a much different look than the world around us. So the proper perspective, and point 2 is very short. The proper perspective is this. The gospel is not a list of do's and don'ts. Don't get that wrong impression from what we've been focusing on. The gospel is not a list of do's and don'ts. The gospel is news that transforms us from the inside out. We are now able to live outwardly a life of faith, becoming more and more like Christ. And then our last point, point number 3, the main relationship in all our relationships. A deep and vital relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will keep us diligent day and night, until there is no more night. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. You want to live godly in Christ Jesus, then feed from the living water. Because blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Beautiful lays on some of our mothers this morning. They're going to fade, sorry. But the trees of the Lord are full of sap, and they will continue to bear fruit day and night. Day and night, until there is no more night. Jesus is our help. He gives us admonitions. He's our constant companion. Our relationship with Him is the priority in all of our dealings with others. Notice that Paul doesn't leave this out at all. Verse 5, as to Christ. Done for the Lord, right? Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ, we're developing the fear of the Lord in our lives. Verse 7, as to the Lord, not complaining about our bosses, but working with diligence. Verse 9, you also have a master in heaven. Being under authority puts us in our place. We live for Him. We work for Him. We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Master. So as we go about our lives, doing this or doing that or not doing this and not doing that, let us not forget that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. and we are to live in the fear of God and serve our Master in heaven, walking worthy of Him in our calling. Let's pray. Kind and generous Father, Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We're not stumbling around wondering what our God wants. No, our God has laid it out. And not only has He laid it out, but He has enabled us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to keep the word of God. And so we thank You, O God, that You walk with us and You feed us and You strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.